Okay, let's pray. Father, now as we come to relate to the time of year in which we are sharing, as we move into a new year, we pray that the time in your word might be that which is stimulus to us in light of what we've learned this past year and what we anticipate should you tarry in sending the Son in the coming year. Then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It's unusual for me to do two holiday messages. Usually I'll just keep on going, though usually do something on Christmas. And so we're doing, I did a Christmas message. That was a blessing to me. I don't know whether it blessed you or not, but I had a grand time working on the two eyewitnesses, the two Johns, and how they saw Jesus Christ as God and man. One in just the dispensation of law, the other in the dispensation of law and in the dispensation of grace. And so we had that opportunity last Sunday, short message related to that because of the Christmas time. Today we're going to relate to some New Year's material. Now, underneath it last week, we were dealing with phanereo, which is our word that we've been working on the few weeks before, and that is to make manifest. And so we've done that. Now, today, we're going to go right on back to the passives in a way, but I'm not even including this in the list of messages. I'm not putting the number on it because it's kind of an aside. We're dealing with something in this message that is something that we will cover and have covered, but to put them all together as a package is not, it just gives me a chance to do that, give you a list. And so the idea of the passive voice is not exact. I mean, it's here, but what I want to deal with are some instances in which there are aorist and present passive imperatives. And it's kind of interesting, when you go into a new year, the idea of an imperative being passive. Imperative sounds like you got to do something. The passive says you don't have to do anything. And so it seems like a bit of a conundrum when we relate to it, and we want to talk a little bit about that, because when we look at them, you happen to have a list on the last point in the outline of the passages, or the key passages, I won't say all of them, but the key passages where we have passives that are imperatives. And it's kind of interesting, when you look forward to the next year, are you looking forward to active imperatives or passive imperatives? You know, there are a whole lot of people that would like to follow a pattern that was demonstrated in the chip that was named HMS Resolute. Maybe you remember some of that story. Sir John Franklin, the Englishman, had determined that he was going to discover the Northwest Passage. He began an expedition. The Northwest Passage, of course, was to find a northern route by which there could be commerce between Europe and between Asia or the Western United States. And so he began that adventure, and that happened in 1848. And it was kind of interesting. He went and did not return. So the British, because he was Sir, John Franklin, sent parties out to rescue him or to try to find out what happened to his expedition. And so as they sent them out, they sent one single ship. They went and tried to find some kind of an indication of whether these men were alive or dead up in the Arctic. And they were up in Iceland, and I mean, we're up northern Canada, up with all kinds of ice and icebergs and that whole thing. And so they sent one ship up, they came back, and then finally the British government decided to support the sending of four ships to see if they could find John Franklin and his expedition. And these ships were originally merchant ships that were designed to function in cold places and in the ice cap. So their hulls were reinforced. They had heating inside, specially made for this trip. And they went to find John Franklin. And the four ships were, see if I have the list of them here. Assistance, Pioneer, Intrepid, and Resolute. Now, the story of the Resolute is very interesting because it had originally been just a regular commercial ship. The British Navy got it, and they renamed it HMS Resolute. It was a brig, a three-masted brig, a bark. You know the difference? Anyway, that doesn't make any difference. But it was a bark, and they sent it out with the other three, and ultimately what happened, they divided. Two of them encamped on an island. One functioned as a sort of supply ship. They were trying to find some indication. The other two went north. One was Intrepid. Intrepid was crushed in the ice pack, and the HMS Resolute picked up the crew and the captain of the Intrepid, and they were all together, and they were trapped in the ice. The Resolute was trapped, and there was nothing they could do. So finally they determined they were going to abandon ship because they knew they could cross the ice and get back to where the other two ships were after a strenuous journey and dangerous. And so what they did, they shut the ship down, which meant they caulked the hatches. I mean, it was a permanent kind of shutdown. They stowed all of the masts, everything else, and so they went across the ice cap, and they made it, but barely. So here, the Resolute is stuck up in the ice, and it was funny, the British flag was draped over the captain's chair in the inside, as though to say, nobody sits here, this is a British ship. Well, that happened back in 1854. In 1855, about 16 months later, an American whaler, or whaling ship, was sailing up in area not very close to that, and they came across this ship floating out among the icebergs, and you're right, it was a Resolute. 1,200 miles from where it had been trapped in the ice. So what happened? The whaler went aboard, found out it was, the Resolute is kind of funny. Anybody that would have a polar bear as its figure in the front of its bow deserves to be up there, I suppose. But anyway, what happened? The whaler divided his crew, and the captain of the whaling ship put his second in command in charge of the whaling ship, and they managed to get it into a U.S. port on Christmas Eve. And so they ended up, the law of the seas, it was theirs. And so what happened was they brought it in. The U.S. government was trying to make points with England because they hadn't been getting along for a while. You know, back in the 1700s, there was a little confrontation. And then in 1812, there was another confrontation. And so they were still having trouble getting along with one another. And so what happened? Congress spent $40,000 back at that time and refurbished it and gave it back to England as a present. So the Resolute, which had been a USS Resolute, became the HMS Resolute again, and so gave it back to Britain. And then they received it in 1856, and things were very, very good. This unusual circumstance, being so far away, and they felt the name really matched up in many ways. And so what happened was, it was in service in England from 56 to 1879, at which time it was broken up. But in a wooden sailing ship. And you know what happened to parts of it? There's a part of it, some of the timbers sit in the Oval Office in the White House in Washington. In fact, the desk that is being used by our present president and the last couple has moved in and out of that office since Queen Victoria presented it to the United States, and it's called the Resolute Desk. And it's got, you know, the one that's carved. The one you saw, what was that movie? They had that desk as part of that. Oh, I can't remember. I don't watch movies and I don't remember well what I hear. But anyway, that desk is from that ship, Resolute. And I thought about it and I thought, you know, I remember that name. There are a lot of little ships that are named Resolute. There's a story of a fishing ship, a trawler, in England. The whole story, when it came time to go and rescue the troops in England, and that little ship served heroically. And remember when they were trapped at Dunkirk, and the Dunkirk rescued that one, Resolute was its name. But I still thought there was something more familiar. I knew we had some U.S. ships, and I thought, yeah, I bet I have seen one of them. And you realize that there was a Coast Guard cutter stationed in Astoria named the Resolute. And so we had a Resolute not that far away. The idea of Resolute and resolutions, the very idea of someone who was determined to accomplish a task and get it done, was the name for that ship. Many ships, there were racing yachts, there were all kinds of them that had this idea of Resolute given to them as names. And so we come to New Year's, and there are those who make resolutions. You have your list. There are those who do. I thought about it. The number of resolutions that I've made on New Year's in my few years on this earth have been, I could list the number of them on my fingers, which means I haven't made a resolution. I wasn't smart enough to figure them out, I guess. I just figure if I don't relate to God right, I'm in trouble. And that's the key. But you know what the more popular resolutions are? Let me read the top 10 in case you need to help some help with your list. The top 10: spend more time with family and friends, fit in fitness. I'm reading this from, where is it? It's from Pittsburgh, which took it off of some other guide. Tame the bulge. You know, the battle of the bulge. That is, lose weight. Quit smoking. Enjoy life more. Number 6, quit drinking. Number 7, get out of debt. Number 8 is learn something new. Number 9 is help others. And number 10 is get organized. Any of those sound like reasonable possibilities? In that, but that's the top 10 according to this article off the internet. On the internet, I also ended up trying to find out what the government thought it should be. And on USAGov, they have a list of popular New Year's resolutions to help us out. Number 1 is drink less alcohol. Now you notice most of them say stop drinking, but the U.S. government says drink less alcohol. Now, I wonder, you know, how many people have died from alcohol-related deaths? Versus the smoking issue. It's kind of interesting. We had another senator arrested for a DUI recently, so, you know, there's usually somebody there that's got a trial waiting in government on any level because they like it, so we're not going to get rid of that. Prohibition didn't work, won't work. Sin nature is too good for that. Eat healthy food. It doesn't say diet, it says eat healthy food. Isn't that government for you? What's healthy? You know, red meat is healthy if you're a cougar or a coyote. And meat. Get a better education. Get a better job. Get fit. Lose weight. Manage debt. Manage stress. Quit smoking. Now the difference between drink less and quit smoking makes me smile. Reduce, reuse, and recycle. Only government could make that kind of a resolution. Save money. Take a trip. Volunteer to help others. I smiled at those resolutions, and they came right off of this official government website. If you have questions, you can call 1-800-FED-INFO. And that, in case you can understand, they're resolutions. Okay, so we have New Year's resolution. And the idea is, most of our resolutions are, you know, to help me and maybe help some others. Now that kind of boils down to that in many ways. And so you have self-improvement. And you saw it as we read down through some of those. You had health. You had habits. You had help. Help somebody. Help yourself. And personal good intentions are kind of a summary of what happens with resolutions. And it's almost an ongoing joke, and has been since I was a kid, as to how long people could keep their resolutions. Could they make it through January? Was usually the big question. And all it took was a New Year's Day holiday to take care of most resolutions. It was just really interesting. And so those kinds of resolutions are what people will be making. They resolve. We'll talk about definition in a minute. I have a list up here of 70 resolutions. I want to read the beginning statement, and then I will tell you who made these resolutions. And he's a well-known person, and I'll say no more until I get there. And it says, in an effort to be helped, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Now, do I need to read that again to see if you can make any sense of it? I'll read it again. It says, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. And you may have had the same problems when he wrote the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a president, he was called President Edwards of Yale University. He wrote these in New Haven, Connecticut, while he was president at Yale. And Jonathan Edwards was well known as a Reformed, as a Puritan preacher. Now, how many resolutions do you think he had in his list? It's kind of interesting. We've looked at 10. We've looked at, what was it, 13 or 12, whatever it was, that second list by the government. He had altogether 70 resolutions. Now, he's a good illustration of what I call bootstrap incentive. When I read the 70 resolutions, I went through the copy I have, and I underlined how often it says do, endeavor. And that's what it is. It sounds like we just went back to Exodus 19:8. You know, whatever you say to do, I will do it. And so he's trying, and keep, he likes the word keep too. It fits in his theology. I'm not going to read 70 of them because that's way, way too many. And you'd have to think too hard, and that would mean you wouldn't be able to listen to the rest of the message on it. So I'm going to read a handful of those. His first resolution was, resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good my own good profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved to do this, whatsoever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Now, does that sound like bootstraps? I mean, if you figured it out, it does. You know, that's what, I mean, this, don't forget, this guy is writing back in 1722. I'm going to do it. I'm going to have the fortitude to do it and grit my teeth and make sure I get it done. That was the first of his resolutions. I had to put a couple of them in here just for fun, but he said number six was resolved to live with all my might while I do live. With all my might. Boy, that sounds a little different than a couple of the passages we haven't looked at yet. Be empowered. Not my might, it's his might. It's his power. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Be made strong. It's a passive. Anyway, I've got to quit getting into my material. Got to get my mark. This one I had to share because it was almost humorous. In a bad way. Number 10. Resolves, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. Do you want to read that one again? Resolved, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. You know, I don't know. You have a headache. You're thinking about martyrdom and hell. Don't forget, he didn't have assurance. He didn't, he was hoping that he was going to be saved because he was reformed in his theology. Okay, let me get another marker. Number 24. Resolved, whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do so no more, and to fight and pray with all my might against the original of it. That was what it said. So, I just can't unclench my teeth when I start reading these things. It's bootstrap. And that was the focus of it. Now, see, I think I have two more out of all of these 70. 45. Resolved never to allow any pleasure or grief, joy or sorrow, nor any affection at all, nor any degree of affection, nor any circumstance relating to it, but what helps religion. Everything's got to contribute to religion. And that was one of his focuses. I had one more. On the supposition that there never was to be but one individual in the world at any one time who was properly a complete Christian in all respects of the right stamp, having Christianity always shining in its true luster and appearing excellent and lovely from whatever part and under whatever character viewed, resolved to act as I would do if I strove with all my might to be that one who should live in my time. Now, there's a very interesting thing there, that statement. I mean, the supposition is that there's one person in the world at any given time that meets all the criteria to be a Christian. That is a perfect Christian. Now, it's kind of interesting in that area. There's always one, and he's going to strive like mad to be that person. Well, the bootstraps get real big, and grace doesn't get around that much at all. In spite of the fact he believed in what's called sovereign grace in that matter. The thing of working. Now, see, I'm reading that because this man is a well-known religious man. He's a well-known Puritan preacher. And like I said, he was a president of Yale University and was a leader. It was interesting, his son became more of a leader than he was as far as being a little bit, probably a little bit more practical and Christian faith on it, but it's interesting. This is the kind of determination that people will have in church today. You may hear of churches that are talking about resolutions to be made. You know, like, give more to the church. Spend more time keeping up the church building. Spend more time in services. Bringing more people in. I'm talking about conservative churches and their resolutions. Spend more time in prayer. You can pray all day long and all night long if you're carnal, and it'll be not hurt any more than it would be bouncing off the walls of this building. And so when we understand that, you know, I'm going to pray more and pray more. It's going to make me more spiritual. I'm going to read the Bible more. Yeah, you can get some intuitive knowledge, but it's not going to help you grow unless you have a relationship to the Holy Spirit as a spiritual believer. And so these kinds of resolutions are what we call bootstrap. Whatever the Lord has said to do, we will do. I'll finish it. Do, 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 do. That's Leviticus 16. I mean Leviticus, Exodus 19. See, I can't even get dates right. Okay. So this is our focus. That we don't need to have this. And so what happens, and let's just talk quickly about what this word resolution means. Resolution is used in a number of ways. I mean, it's used in optics, it's used in medicine, it's used in government, a presentation of a resolution, that kind of thing. So it's used in a lot of ways. One definition would be firmness of resolve. You know, it's on your back, you're going to carry the monkey on your back, and you're going to determine to make it to the end. And so it's the idea of establishing action or a course of action, and that's sometimes the idea. But it's usually there's an idea of behavioral change. You're going to change something in some way with these resolutions. And so the firmness of resolve is involved. I put some synonyms in that I pulled out of the dictionary. Determination, perseverance, tenacity, strength, fortitude are all terms that are used for resolution or resolve. And so the idea at the beginning of the year is I can do better than I did last year, so I am going to accomplish it. And there's a problem with one letter that has occurred three times in that sentence, and that's the word I. And that deals with them. That creates an issue in the matter of this thing of the passives that we've been talking about. And I don't believe it's my imagination, but you know, I have watched you and these messages on the passives, and I've seen you get it. There's more to get. And I like that because I see some maturing because of it. That's one reason I think we were led to do this. It's the reason we're going to be at least another year in this subject. And you'll see some of the reasons why in this list that we'll be looking at momentarily. Now let's talk about passives and imperatives. Passive means somebody else does it. Imperative is that which encourages an action. And so when you have an imperative and somebody else does it and encourages an action, what does that do? Where we have been, we learned that it means we have to get out of the way. It means we don't have to let something affect us. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2, or verse 2, with its pair of imperatives, gives us a grand illustration of it. And I'm not going to move into that right away, because I broke the outline out. We have aorist imperatives and we have present imperatives. Not many aorist imperatives, because there are four that are real obvious. Four aorist passives. And it deals with a punctiliar action. The one we looked at already is be reconciled to God. You know, be in a position so that you can take advantage of the fact you're no longer an enemy. I mean, just because you behave like an enemy doesn't mean that God hasn't provided reconciliation. The only way that works is you be reconciled. You let what God has done accomplish what it's designed to do in your life rather than wait. And so we talked about that when we were back discussing reconciliation. Your heart is to be encouraged at a particular point in time. We're not going to look some of these up. I just have selected some. I wanted to give you a list that had what I wanted in it so you would have a chance to look at it if you wanted to and know these are passives that we're looking at. Be separate. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. When you have that opportunity, this thing of separation, you don't. It's a point in time thing. It's an action that's punctiliar when you have these opportunities that relate to it. And so that's out of 2 Corinthians 6:17. It was one of the key verses that we had to know as I was growing up because separation was more important than practically anything else in this matter. You know, it's true. We need to be separate when it comes to some of these issues in our daily lives. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to turn to Ephesians 3:19, and there's a reason I want to come here beside the fact that it's a verse, but it's going to follow. We're going to follow into this a little later. And I'm going to just read the verse. It says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, in order that you might be filled." And it's not it's an imperative. And it says that you may be infilled. I mean, it's that strength of an imperative. Just because it has a little ina in front of it, that you may be filled into all the fullness of God. Sounds like Colossians, only it says Ephesians at the top of my page. The reason I put this in here is the first direction that we go as we enter the new year, and if God permits, we intend to go through the concepts of filling in the passive. When it says be filled, that's what he's saying here, be filled. And what does he say be filled with? Be filled with the fullness. Now you can see that we're going to have to take off and go to Colossians. At a point in time, he's driving this point home, and we'll be back here. But we're moving into seven different places where it talks about passive filling. And they're not all filling. That relates to 5:18. We'll be there too, but because that's the focus, will be our focus. Be filled with joy. I like that. And we can go on and on, and we'll look at these seven places. That have pleroo, the word for fill. And that will be key as we relate to this. Now, present passive imperatives say keep on, continue to be. Continue to be out of the way. That's awful. Keep on being out of the way. Don't get your hands on it. We keep talking about that, and that's important. And that leads us right over to Romans 12. And in Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed," or stop being conformed. It's a present, passive participle. Don't place yourself in a position where you have an outward appearance of what is not necessarily an inward reality. Don't be conformed to... just a minute... I open my Bible in Corinthians instead of Romans. Okay. He says, stop being conformed to what? The age. This age. We'll see that is the legal age. Don't be conformed. The age says, yes, you need to be this. And I've been reading. I shouldn't read. It'd be a lot better for me, maybe. But I'm in a habit. I have the rhythm. I can't pick anything up without reading it. And at least segments of it. And it's interesting, I've been reading a fellow who's written a lot related to grace. I've been trying to figure out where he is in reality. He understands being crucified in Christ, being one in Christ. And I haven't seen him until last night. I read a paragraph that he wrote about resurrection and being resurrected in Christ. And I thought, that's pretty good. And it was interesting what he had to say. He said when Christ was resurrected, after his resurrection, he wasn't seen by anybody but believers afterwards. And he said, when you live in your resurrection life, the ones who will see you will be believers. We'll see the resurrection life. And that was kind of an interesting thought, which is still in my head. I'm thinking about it. But in 12:1 it says, stop being conformed to this age. The age says, do this, and you will say, okay. That's being conformed. The age is the active agent. And he says, stop it. And he uses a negative particle in front of it that normally goes with, usually with eros, but here it has the idea of stop being conformed to this age. But be transformed. Be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Get your mind where it belongs, in that you have the mind of, or quality of the mind of Christ. There is a renewedness that you receive related to your mind when you got saved. And we'll talk more about this later. But be transformed. Let the inside change, not just the outside. You can have all the plastic surgery in the world and you can be conformed, but that plastic surgery is not going to metamorphosize you. You might look good on the outside, but the inside's not changed. But because of your salvation, you have that internal change. Morphe is form. Deals with the internal. And he said, but be. Let somebody else. That renewedness of the mind. Let God place those thoughts that relate to the mind of Christ in you, so you can relate to this. If you like that kind of a resolution, it seems contradictory, but it's not. You know, I want to be conformed by the renewedness of my mind, and I trust we all share in that. With the purpose that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, someone else does it, but it's an imperative. You have to be alert to let him do it. If you're not paying attention, it's not going to work. Now, we're not going through, like I say, all of these. I'm just picking high points. I want to give you the list. And so we're not going to Romans 12:21, and we're not going to talk about being subject to higher powers in Romans 13. We're not going to talk about be convinced in your own mind in Romans 14:5. But I want to talk a moment about imitators. It's really interesting because he uses the word ginomai of imitators in all four of the verses that I want to look at. Ginomai is a word to become or come into being. Place yourself in a position where you can become something you would not otherwise be if God was not involved in your life. And so he said you can become imitators by the way you live. Mimeti, imitators, mimics are these terms. And it's interesting that Paul uses it four times to these people. And in each of these four times, he's addressing it to people that he was the primary instrument of God in leading him to the Lord. And so in 4:16 of 1 Corinthians, he uses this passive, present passive imperative, and it's rather interesting how often he does use it. And in 4:16 it says, wherefore I encourage you, be, let yourselves be made imitators of me. And Paul says, let someone else do it, and of me. And it's the imitators is a quality. As he reflects what God has done, and he says, you let God reflect like he does in me. You know, some people don't like the idea that we give Paul respect. They think we're too Paul-oriented. And there's a good reason, because Paul continues to say, become those who are imitators. Look at Paul. In his life. Then he's going to do it again in 11:1 of 1 Corinthians. And in 11:1 he says, be ye followers of me. Now he's going to explain it a little bit further. Even as I also of Christ. The am is in italics. It belongs there, but that's okay. So he says, be imitators of me like I am of Christ. Don't imitate me when I have a lot of these issues. Don't imitate me when I was at Mars Hill. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, as I match up to Him, as I see that. Imitating Christ has the idea of exhibiting Christ as your life, your eternal life. And we'll be working these in more detail as we move along in the series. And I don't predict when we'll ever get to some of this. I mean, we've got a lot of material that is listed. I was thinking about how long it's going to take me to go through the film material, which is just really edifying and of real value. Ephesians chapter 5 in the first verse. Paul says the same thing. Be ye therefore... He says, be ye therefore imitators. Become imitators. Who? Of the God. Now that's kind of interesting. I am imitating Christ in the previous verse, but he says, become imitators. Let somebody make you an imitator of God. Let them see a little bit of that divine nature in your life, because that's a quality. We see that. We've said that. We've related to that often. And he says, like dear born ones. And it's interesting when we see like dear children, when we understand that it gives you the idea of birth, and it gives you the idea of a link to the divine nature. And so you have a quality of the divine nature. Just you can see that. Just that one word helps us understand that a little bit further. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 is the last time where I have this passive, present passive imperative of ginomai used with imitators. And in 3:17 it says, brethren, be imitators together. That together sounds like something we might be aware of. It's soon. Let us be together imitators. To be so close together that we imitate the same things in the same way. And so he says, imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. So you see this idea of being, you see, imitators of Christ, imitators of the Father, and imitators related to Paul. And so in 3:17 you have, and the be there is that passive, present passive imperative. Get out of the way so you can keep on being imitators. And we do it together. Together. Link arms. Enjoy it. And we have that potential. And we are seeing some good things happen this way. When we share together and we're on the same page. And we're growing together. And that focus is here with that passive imperative. No bootstraps here. You get out of the way and let somebody else give you that possibility to not be God, not be Christ, not be Paul, but to follow their example as they live their existence. And so you have that, and there's a very practical tie in each of these. And I like that ginomai form, you know, to become. There are 8 of them, by the way, that are in this passive imperative in this. I couldn't resist the 1 Corinthians 14 and 26, because in 14:26, I know it's a spiritual gift passage, but this is kind of our goal, and I trust in the new year that we'll get out of the way so it can happen. And keep out of the way. And let the Holy Spirit accomplish what He wants to do. And it says in 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, and hath a doctrine, and hath a tongue, and hath a revelation, and hath an interpretation. He's talking about some of these temporary gifts in this context. Let all things be done unto edification. And there you can smell the imperative, can't you? He said, let be. Let it happen. Let it come to being. for edification. And you have a preposition in front of the, I've got to get lined up here, pros, facing edification, for being built up in the faith, letting God do what he wants to do, and make us what we need to be, and build us up. Let him build the building. There are a whole lot of people that are trying to build structure with their New Year's resolutions this weekend, and are trying to figure out, you know, what they're going to build their own building, and they're really building it on a sandy foundation, and they're building it out of rubble. They're not building it. They're not letting God do the building. And I'm talking about Christians. You know, my life is going to be better this next year because this is what I'm going to do. And he says, let somebody else do it. And he says it with an imperative. He's leaning on you to do it. And so here, let all things be done with edification. And these gifts were the kind of thing that weren't designed to necessarily build up. Now, they could in some of these, but not all of them. 1 Corinthians 16:13 uses two imperatives. And that is, he uses more than two. He's got three of them in the verse. He says, watch for yourselves, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and another imperative, quit ye like men. Now there is an imperative which happens to be a present passive imperative. Quit ye like men. The idea is be manly. Be one who stands up like a man. And he uses the root is on air, an air, which is a word which deals with manliness. Then he says, be made strong. So you have how many imperatives? I didn't even turn there. I started quoting it and got myself in trouble. But you have at least four imperatives in that verse, and the last two are passives. So let God make you a spiritual man. It's kind of interesting when you think of the new man in that matter. And then let you be made strong. Let him be the source of your strength. Don't do it on your own. You won't finish the course. You won't accomplish anything to the glory of God. He'll give you strength to get to the place where he gets glorified the way he wants to be, not the way you think he ought to be. And that's so important to us as we understand in that matter. If you're following in my outline, I'm jumping down to another ginnamai in number 12, which is Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind to one another. You know, there are those who say, I'm going to be kinder to more people. I'm going to be kind. I have a sin nature, and my sin nature doesn't tend to be kind. And I tend to show some of those other works of the flesh that are not kind. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and 32, we have this present passive imperative. And it's very clean and clear in this passage. And it says, and there's some other things that go with it, and become imperative, become, let somebody else be, make you become a kind one to one another. If you try that on your own, you'll never be kind, because kindness is not something you can generate. That's part of what God does for you. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit, and you can see that manifestation. You can't go out and say, I'm going to be kind today. I feel like I'm kind. I just had this kindness bug this morning. I had a good night's sleep. I'm going to be kind today. No. Kindness, you've got to get out of the way and let God make you kind. It's the only way kindness works. If you do that, it's interesting. When that happens, you say, I didn't do that. Because you know you didn't. You knew you couldn't. You couldn't do it that way. It was supernatural, and you saw God working in your life. And so he says, become kind ones. Continue to be passive, imperative. Get out of the way so you can be kind. Don't interfere with the production of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. To one another with good bowels. I didn't see any of those resolutions. With good internal viscera. The word there is, I mean, that's the idea. It's just that emotional well-being that was also part of the Greek mind, you know, heart. And this has the idea, and that lower viscera always sounds good. Forgiving, or that is being gracious to yourselves, also as Christ was gracious to you. It's kind of interesting when that happens, and he doesn't happen to be using other passives in here in the imperative. Let's go over to 5:17 of Ephesians. See then that you walk circumspectly. Whoops. Okay, there it is. Not as fools, but as wise. And what he says... Ooh, where's my ginnamai here? Huh, 4:32. Works better. See, I just happen to know the word fool is in this, so that's where it is. And, oh, right there in my verse. Sorry about that. Five. I'm after the... am I going to have to look? 5:18? 13? 15. See, I can't hear either. Okay. That's what age does. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Said verse. Did I read it wrong? 5:17. Okay. I was right in the notes then. Okay, let's get it. Wherefore, do not become unwise. There we go. There's our ginnamai. I couldn't find it. Yeah, so there's that present passive. Don't become one who is, when it says unwise, it actually says without a reflective frame of mind, without a good frame of mind. It's not the normal word for fool, though I put it in the notes that way. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then in 6:10, a verse that I think we should all remember fairly well, when it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Get out of the way so you can find divine strength. There's a passive imperative. Let God make you strong. Don't depend on your own strength. It's going to fail absolutely every time. And so it says, finally, my brethren, be strong. And that's the passive verb, be strong. And in 10, the word is be empowered. It's dunameo with an and preposition in front of it. And so it says, be empowered. Let somebody pour the power in. And let that keep on going. In the Lord and in the power of His might. And you have three words for power in that verse. In that matter. And so, this seems contradictory to the idea of making a resolution and determining. Now, this thing of being strong, let's go over and look at 2 Timothy 2:1, and I'm down to 16. Thou therefore, my son, Timothy, be strong. And it says, present, passive, imperative, be empowered. Let somebody else put the power in. Get out of the way to let it happen. By the grace or in the grace, and the one in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a great place to land. You live in your position in Christ. And the grace is manifested there in all of the benefits that you have. Position and possessions. And let that be the source as the Holy Spirit produces power. And we can go to a lot of other passages, which when we get here, we will. In this series. As long as the Lord tarries. Now I'm back to where we were in the aorist in looking at Phil. And I want the last verse, so I'm setting up for the next part of this series, Ephesians 5:18. He uses two passive imperatives. Stop letting ethyl alcohol influence you by way of wine. Stop being drunk with wine. You know, it's kind of interesting. DUI doesn't really mean DUI. I mean, it doesn't mean driving under the influence of a little bit of alcohol. It means DUD. Dud. Driving under drunkenness. I mean, that's the idea. There's this level that says you're not drunk. If you're under this number, if you're over this number, you are drunk. Why do they call it influence? You know, the question, you know, they says it's okay to have a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I think the question we often have to ask is, it might be good for my stomach, but what is it going to do for my head? Because that's what happens sometimes. It just, I mean, how much does it take before it starts to affect your mental capacity in that area? I'm one of those people that I said I would never want to take drugs because of my grandparents. You know, they always had this row of prescription drugs, and they were for every kind of ailment they had. And I said, I don't want to get old and have that happen. Now I look at my shelf and I'm old. I have my own drug pile on it. And I keep saying, maybe I can avoid them. But I can't. But they don't tend to influence me, though my doctor thinks I have an iron stomach. But, you know, I mean, if I'm going to continue to take my gout medication. I do not want a gout attack. I don't care where. I've never had it in my thumbs or my toes, big toes. I've always had it in major places, on the back of my instep. I've had it in my knee twice. And I've had it, it's called a kidney stone, which was a gouty arthritis kidney stone, more than one in that matter. So I'll take that medication. But, you know, I'm very careful when I read these meds that I have to take for different ailments. I look at the stuff I have in my cupboard and I blame the doctor for every one of them. I did not have diabetes until I went to the doctor and he gave it to me. There's no question.
Amen.
On it. So I do give him a bad time about some of that. But now I've got so many I have to take every day to keep those numbers where they're happy and in that matter. But he says, stop being drunk with wine. Stop being under that influence where you are considered drunk. And drunk means drunk. You know, I mean, grape juice, you can drink 20 gallons of Welsh grape juice and it'll drown you, but it's not going to make you drunk. Because grape juice of itself does not make you drunk. It doesn't make you inebriated. It doesn't happen. Now, why am I saying that? There are a lot of people who say the wine in the New Testament, when Jesus turned water to wine, it was just grape juice. And I smile because every quarter, back just before I was a kid, a lot of the churches had Temperance Sunday every quarter. And they had this big pitch about don't drink wine. And that was one of the pitches that was in the material. It's grape juice, it's not wine. There are still people who believe that today. But if you can get drunk from grape juice, what do I want to do? I won't offer any money to see that. But I think about it, and there are people who do that. But it says, stop being drunk with wine. Option, but be filled. Passives, don't be passive and let ethyl alcohol influence you. But on the other hand, be filled. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Get out of the way so we can do it. It's a clean, clean, clean passive. And maybe that little part of that verse would be a verse to think about throughout the year. To be in a position where we can be filled by the Spirit. Rather than live, as when it says be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, it actually says wherein is unsavingness. You're not living your present tense salvation when you're drunk. It's impossible. And so you can't live there, but be filled by the Spirit. And that very thing, get out of the way so you can let that happen. Let Him influence you. Only He's better at it than alcohol is. He can influence you and have that role. And so that's that gives us some ideas. We'll be headed into the filling material, Lord willing, next week. Resolutions place personal responsibility on the part of the one who makes a resolution. I am going to do it. And that's the idea. Most normally, the resolution involves personal action of the one who makes the resolution. I am going to do this in one way or another. And I was reading about it, resolutions, and I came across a place where it said a resolution is a vow. You make a vow. And to some people, that is what it is. Inherently, resolutions involve a determined act of the will of the one who makes the resolution and has the resolve, the tenacity, and the fortitude to actually try to accomplish it, what is intended. And so it's just saying, I'm going to have to put all my being behind this. But the beauty of it is resolutions are counter to what God expects of the Christian, his or her spiritual growth. You don't resolve to grow, you resolve to let God grow you. You decide, I've got to get out of the way. I can't do it. You have to realize that you're a depraved person. You have all of the results of the fall. You didn't get rid of it. And so you have to let God do it. And when we do that, that makes all of the difference. And so we remove ourselves to the right hand. And then we occupy ourselves there at the right hand with the benefits that are there. And passively, we let the persons of the Godhead do the work. And they provide for us those things of grace. And they do it perfectly. They know us better than we do. And each person of the Godhead has a role in doing what we passively permit them. Then after that has happened, like he produces the fruit of the Spirit. Example, we looked at be kind. Well, let somebody else make you kind. That's part of the fruit. So what do? We learn how to direct it, and we use it in some places and with some circumstances. And we let God lead us into where we do it. And that makes all the difference in the world because that's the way God gets glory here in this world through his saints. And that's so important to us as we remember. The passive imperatives, pretty interesting phenomena, aren't they? They just don't make sense. But yet they do. And if we didn't have a year's background in passives, I don't think we would be able to wrestle our way out of it. Because it's just the idea is complete conformity to the involvement of God in our lives. And the question is, are we in a position where God can do the work? Let him do the work. So we've talked a little bit about a new year. And I don't... If you have resolutions, I won't give you a bad time if you tell me you have them. I won't tell you what I'm thinking in that matter. And I don't criticize somebody for having resolutions. I think the reason I have never made resolutions is because I've seen so much failure and I know myself. And I know it's a lot easier not to plan to fail. So I don't make resolutions. And that's what it almost becomes for me in that matter. I'm not a good example, but it's just an illustration of the fact, let God do it. May 2013, if the Lord does not come during that time, may this year be one in which he's accomplished an awful lot in the lives of the saints at Valley Baptist Church. That's what we want to see. And then we will be able to say it's not our church, it's his. We're not our people, we're his. And we're letting him have his way. And as a result, he will get a greatest amount of glory when he has his full way, without interference. Father, may you bless as we think on these things. We're grateful for the opportunity. We're grateful for these interesting passages. And in the imperative, we're thankful again that it does provide us with a bit of a challenge at this time of the year. In Christ's name we pray.